Obviously, a passage that we all know can be very controversial in certain circles, but I think God has something special for us. You know, being a Memorial Day weekend, and we remember, you know, what the people did so that we can have the freedom in this country, you know, to worship and those kind of things, you know. And as you guys know, I'm from India, and there's parts of India where on Sunday morning, you know, you can't just come and worship like we are doing this morning, you know. And it's awesome to remember that, to never forget that, but also to remember that Jesus also paid, you know, the price so that you and I can be free and spiritually and physically. So we're a blessed nation in spite of all our issues and things that are going on in our country. We need to be praying for our leaders, praying for our country, praying for our pastors, because I think in all ways, you know, the enemy is just on the attack. This morning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 through 13, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has not God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where are you? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. I believe this morning, if Jesus were to walk into this room, the question that he would ask you and I would be, where are you? I want to highlight that phrase throughout this morning. Where are you? In some translation, it says, where are you, Adam? And I think the question this morning would be personally, where are you, Steve? Or where are you, Ben? Or where are you, John? Or Dan? Or Bill? You know, and it's very specific how God calls you and I. Now let's get some of the context of this passage as we read this thing, because it's important. If you would look at chapter 2 and verse 25, that's the last verse of chapter 2, and it says, And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. That's very interesting, because in the beginning of chapter 3, we find the story of the fall. And as we read this morning, you know, we see some of the questions that were asked. God asked him, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of? And then we go through, you know, past the buck game. You know, the woman did it. No, the snake did it. No, he did it. She did it. You know, blame it. You know, and those kind of things. Just going back and forth with God about what's going on. And then the Lord says to them, You know, what have you done? And by the time we get to verse 13, we have three questions that God has asked. The first one was, where are you? The second one was, who told you that you were naked? And the third one, what have you done? At the beginning of chapter 3, Adam and Eve were perfect. There's nothing that they had done to break their fellowship with God. We saw that in verse 25 of chapter 2. They had nothing they had done to break their fellowship with each other or with themselves personally. So they were free from shame, because even though they were naked, they weren't ashamed. They were free from humiliation. They were free from embarrassment and guilt. They're what we would call today a perfect couple, perfect people. When I think about perfect or perfect, I think about perfectionism. Being perfect in some ways is all of our goals. We want to be perfect in the things that we do. But perfectionism is our phony way of accomplishing that goal. And perfectionism is our way to say, I was like Adam before chapter 3. And we know it doesn't work. You know, I have tried it. I've tried to be perfect in the things that I want to do in my life, and it hasn't worked. And I'm sure that you have tried it in your lives, and it hasn't worked for you. Then we have the story of the fall, the whole thing that happened. And I want to drive, you know, attention to the situation, because all of a sudden we find alienation, we find marital strife. First strife in marriage, by the way, is found in this passage. So if you're having strife in your marriage, you know, this is where it all began. First time anybody is blamed for anything is found right here. Alienation from God, alienation from each other, alienation from themselves, all kinds of stuff that we're going to look at this morning. But all of a sudden, here Adam, who saw himself perfect in chapter 2 and verse 25, wasn't ashamed, there's no issues. By the time he gets to chapter 3 and verse 8, he's flawed. He's totally destroyed. He feels like something is wrong with him, that where, you know, things have been different. And at that point, I'd like to jump from Adam and Eve to you and me, and to look at ourselves. Because if we're honest, as you sit here this morning, or as I stand, we didn't fall from being perfect to being flawed. It just didn't happen. We've tried to be perfect in many ways, but we're still sitting here flawed. We're still imperfect people. And there's so much work that God needs to do in your and my life. Even though we would like to accomplish that, we're not. Because in our flesh, we're so weak. And I think that's where God wants to deal with you and me. So we have come to this place, and we enter into this passage. And as we read, you know, in verse 8, and it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. That's fascinating to me, because Adam had failed the standard that was put before him. Now here they were, hiding behind a tree someplace, behind a tree stuck down in some hole. They're hiding out. I wonder sometimes, as we live our lives, if we are also hiding behind trees in our own lives. Some of us are acutely aware of the hiding places, and some of us are just diddy-bopping through life as we go through, oblivious to what's going on around us. But let me assure you, we're identified with Adam this morning in those hiding places that we have in our lives. And in this passage, God shows us how we can come out of hiding. And I think there's something beautiful about that. In fact, the question to Adam, where are you, is to call him out of hiding. If there's one thing I would like you to take home this morning, and please hear this, if God were to come into this room today, he would call out to you specifically, individually, personally, And he would ask you, wherever it is that you are, whatever tree that you've been hiding behind, whatever hole that you have been in, whatever dark cave, you know, whatever area of your life that hasn't been delivered, he wants you to turn that into light. He wants you to come out of that. And he would call you this morning at this place and say, where are you? And he would take you through that process, a process of bringing you and I back into fellowship with him. That's the purpose, you know, why we live a Christian life. That's the purpose why you and I are here this morning. This is what this passage is talking about. Now let's look at verse 10. And it says, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. I suggest, you know, that the same state and condition that Adam found himself behind some stump, some tree, someplace, is where many of us find ourselves this morning. I believe that is a brief, precise, and an accurate description of your and my condition. I believe that exactly the process that we go through, that then when we're walking away from the Lord, this is exactly what the process that I have gone through, the condition that sometimes I find myself many times in my own life. Notice the first thing he says, I was afraid. This is the first mention of human emotion in the Bible. First time in your Bible, human emotion is found. It is obviously the first mention of fear in the Bible. It is the seabed of what fear means in the human condition as we go through our lives. What is fear all about? What is it about fear that grips your and my life? And as we begin to look into the situation, what was Adam afraid of? What is it that Adam could have been afraid of? What was the object of his fear? He was not afraid of the snake. He wasn't afraid of heights. He wasn't afraid of darkness. He wasn't afraid of starving. He wasn't afraid of death. So what was he afraid of? All the physical things that you and I could think of. He was afraid of a very fundamental thing in his life. And if I can simply state it, it would be he was afraid of abandonment. He was afraid of being alone. He was afraid now that he was flawed. The perfect relationship that he had, because he had failed the standard, he would be rejected by God. That's what he was afraid of. And the fellowship that he had with God, the fellowship that he had with Eve, would all be gone. We don't know how long Adam and Eve and God would walk in the garden. It could be 100 years, it could be 1,000 years. It doesn't really matter. But he had that fellowship. The fellowship he knew was perfect. It was wonderful. It was awesome. It was faultless between him and his wife. Can you imagine that? Perfect relationship. Somebody that never gets on his wife's nerves. Right? Perfect children. I mean, you just before even you tell them, they do the right thing. Just imagine, you know. And that's all that Adam and Eve had. Walking with God. And he's afraid all of this stuff is going to be broken because of what has taken place. And powerful, powerful fear begins to invade Adam's life. I don't know if you understand what it means to be scared out of your wits or beside yourself or gripped with fear. And I think that's what happened to Adam over here. The same condition that he is in right now. And I think that is what happens to Adam, you know, and he begins to act in a strange way. He begins to do things that are very different. He's a grown man. He's seen and walked and talked with God. But here he is running around hiding behind trees. That's a strange behavior. What would get hold of a person to make him to do that? What kind of fear is it that gets hold of a person and somehow begins to control them in a strange way? If you have been gripped by fear, you know it controls you and I in a very, very strange way. And we do very, very strange things. Because that's what's controlling us. What kind of fear are we talking about? I remember a time when we took a vacation in India when I was about 13 years old. And we're in this mountainous region, and my parents had this cottage over there that they had booked, and there was another family with us, and we were, you know, playing on the hill that was next to this cottage. And this hill, there was this little bit of slope, and then there were some concrete spillways. Basically, because of the monsoon in India, what it would do is it would collect the rain into these spillways and sort of use like a drainage system all the way down to the river. And so we were playing in these concrete spillways, you know, building some things with rock and stuff. And as we're climbing back and forth between the spillways, my friend was, you know, below me, and I loosened a rock. And this rock kind of tumbled down and hit on the back of his head. And he fell down, and he was unconscious. So I slipped, you know, down the hill to look at him and call his name, and nothing. I got really scared. This fear, you know, here you're in an unknown place, you know, and I don't think we had even told our parents that we're going down there. So that was the other thing that was, you know, on my mind. And then here, you know, my friend is unconscious. So I began to get up the hill, and I could see the cottage and run towards it. And when I would get halfway to that, I would remember my friend is all alone, so I would run back. And this went on for 15 minutes. I would go back to him, and I find out I can't help him, so I would run back to the cottage. But halfway through, I'd say, oh, he's all by himself, so I got to go back over there. Fortunately, a lady saw me doing this frantic running back and forth, you know, and she called for help. And so I, you know, these ambulances and people and all of that stuff, you know, they came together. They got my friend, and he was okay. You know, and they took him to the hospital, and the police came, and they took me, and he put me in the front seat of his car. And I'll tell you, I've never been so scared in my entire life as I was sitting in that car. I see my dad coming in, you know, running, and as soon as he saw me sitting in that car, he was relieved. He knew that I was okay. You know, and so he takes me out of the car, and he looks at me, and he says, "You okay? You enjoy all those wonderful gizmos they have in that car, all the radios and all of those things that they have in there?" And he knew I was very distraught. He says, "What's wrong, son? Why are you so distraught?" And I said, "'Cause I thought I was going to jail." Because fear had gripped my heart. And this is an accurate illustration of, I think, the kind of fear that gripped Adam. That rips our heart. The safest place for Adam to be, you know, was with God. The safest place for me to be in that police car. The police were offering assistance. They were helping me. They went out and found my parents and so on. They gave help, you know, to my friend and took him to the hospital. They provided safety and shelter and all of those things to us. And that's exactly what the presence of God provides for you and for me. When Adam needed, you know, that, he had that. But the very thing that was going to provide the help was the very thing that he was afraid of. The very thing that's providing me shelter and care and protection in that police car was the very thing I was afraid of. And sometimes this happens, you know, in our lives, in my life, and I'm convinced that it happens in your life. Adam says, "I was afraid." And if you and I are real with each other, you know that fear grips your and my heart. It knows it does things so that we act in that strange way. You don't know whether to turn left. You don't know whether to turn right. You don't know if you should go forward or backwards. And here you are, you know, spinning around in circles. The closer you get into the presence of God, the more afraid you get. Instead, you know, we need to realize that is our shelter. That is our protection. That is where I have the hope. That is where I have my deliverance in the Lord. And that is the freedom that I need. Just like me, sometimes we act with God. I thought I was going to be put in the slammer. And I think many times we act the same way. We act so strangely with the protection that God is trying to provide. We run from it. So Adam says, not only was I afraid in verse 10, but he says, I am naked. And I tied those scriptures for you earlier because when you read chapter 2 and verse 25 through to chapter 3, we find that something radical happens for Adam because they were absolutely shameless in chapter 2 and verse 25, in the right sense, in their nakedness. But when they went through the whole business of the fall, here, you know, they're naked. The first thing that comes out is that they sewed fig leaves to cover themselves and their nakedness. Now, we could look at this from a purely sexual point of view and some other point. Let me tell you what I believe God is saying here. There are keys here and two keys that are given for us to understand. One is tied directly to shame. The real issue is not physical nakedness, but the shame that all of a sudden that comes upon Adam and Eve. Here, we know it's not about sexuality. Because in chapter 2 and verse 25, they had no issues with that. But it's talking about shame. The second thing, the Bible immediately asks, who told you that you were naked? Now, it does not answer that question. But the more I thought about that, what God is trying to say, who told you? Now, you know, as far as we know, there was God, there's Adam, there's Eve, and there's the devil. That's it. There's four people, you know, that are in this story. And so God's asking, who told you that you were naked? Obviously, you know, as you meditate on this thing, you realize that it was the devil. The accuser of the brethren, the laughter of Satan, you know, unto these people. Because when Satan deceives, when he twists, when he does things into your and my life, when he lies and he tempts us, and he got Adam and Eve to fall, the first thing he did was to laugh at them. The first thing that he did to scorn them. The first thing he did was just humiliate them, make them ashamed. He said, you fools, look at you, you're naked. Look at you, what has happened to you. And at that moment, you know, what he has done all the years up till now. Even today, I believe many times when God has spoken into your and my lives, words of faith, words of wisdom, words of promise, what we do is we shut that down and we listen to the lie of the enemy. And we let that doubt in. And so everything that needs to happen in our lives, you know, here we are. We're listening to that. Sometimes I wonder if we listen to God or more to the devil. Or what he's trying to do. Because God has given promises to you and to me. And all we need to do is stand on those promises. Walk by faith and not by sight. You know, last week when I was in Carolina, I was reading Hebrews chapter 11. And it really challenged me. And I've read it so many times, but it says so many ways. By faith, Abram left his land. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abram offered Isaac. And by faith, and by faith. And you know, by the time I read that through a couple of times, that word, by faith, was ringing in my ears. Because it is by faith. When God says to you and I, you know, do this thing, this is the promise that I have for you. You and I need to have steps of faith to get that. Do you know that the Red Sea would have never parted if the priest wouldn't have gone into ankle-deep water? And it is part of a responsibility that God has for you and for me, that He loves you and I so much that we need to just trust Him Walk by faith and not by sight, not in the wisdom of the world, but in the wisdom of the Lord. Lean upon Him and not our own understanding. Not let that fear and lie and those things get foothold in our lives, but walk with God and watch Him do miracles into your and my life. We can be confident of those things rather than what the enemy does. Because what he's going to do is going to lie. He's going to twist. And I'm sure as you look back into your life, you've seen areas where instead of listening to God, instead of just trusting God, you've gone on and done things on your own. And then you've ended up on those dead-end streets. And all it does is condemn you, even now. Maybe there are situations in your life where they have condemned you, they keep condemning you, and you haven't talked to anybody, but it is there. It's like that thorn that always keeps popping up for you. God needs to free you of that, and He wants to free you of that. And so here in this passage, the devil continues to scorn Adam and Eve. We know in the book of Revelation, that the accuser of the brethren stands before the throne of God, and continues to accuse you and I. But of course, God says it is finished because He paid the price for you and for my sin. God asked Adam, who told you that? And I know the answer is the devil. He's the one that continues to do that each and every day. It is our choice every day. It's our attitude that we take every day to believe God rather than those things that are condemning in your and my life. And that is why Adam says to the Lord, I was afraid and I was naked. The interesting thing is, in verse 7, they took fig leaves, right? They took fig leaves and sewed themselves a covering for their nakedness. So why is he saying that he is naked? Why is he saying that he is naked? The fig leaves didn't amount to a hill of beans, did they? And you know what that means. Every time you find an area of your life where you and I would be ashamed of, you and I try to cover it up. That's what we do. We are not going to wash our laundry in front of anybody else. We're going to cover it up. You would try to put a false identity on it. Oh, not me. You know, how many times, you know, you walk through the church and or you know people and you say, how are you doing? Oh, great. Inside, you're burning. Inside, you're being consumed. We know how to put a great wall for everybody else. We put up a covering, self-made covering. But on the inside, you know really that isn't the truth. Doesn't fool you for a minute. Doesn't fool God for a minute. Because it's that fake covering. This is where our preoccupation comes in on how we look. How am I doing? Remember, you know, you walk through the mall, I don't know, you know, and the guys, you know, they get to a mirror and they're like, you know, see, is everything just right? Our preoccupation, you know, how am I doing? How do I come across? How's it going? That's why we have mirrors everywhere in our homes, right? That's why they put like, what, 4, 5, 6 mirrors in their cars? Because we're so concerned with the outside, with the appearance. If we're so concerned with coming up, you know, the way that we're going to look rather than what's in the inside. I pray sometimes that we would be more concerned about the inside rather than the outside. Adam didn't say, I was almost naked. He didn't say, I'm partially naked. He didn't say, I used to be naked. He says, I'm naked. He says, all of my best efforts to cover this up has not worked. And no matter what's going on in your life, all of your best efforts to put fig leaves on it hasn't worked. Not for you and not for the Lord. And maybe not for the people that are around you. I'm still naked, he says. I'm still ashamed. I still got this thing working in me. And that's what happens to you and to me. What do you hear, maybe in the laughter that is directed towards you when you're alone about those things? What are the names maybe the enemy calls you deep down that you know in your heart that continues to have that root where it makes you guilty and ashamed and condemned? There's something powerful about nicknames, and I don't mean about the family names or pet names and all of those things. You know, those are good things. But as we're growing up, we all know when we're in school and college, you know, people call you these, you know, awful names because you, quote, don't fit into the hip crowd. It kind of irritates you. But because you're only one person, they got a huge, you know, popularity group, the clique, you can't do anything about it. And it irritates you, and it bugs you, but you can't do anything about it. And I think sometimes, you know, those are the things that have sit in our hearts and in our lives in the same way that carry around, and we've carried these hick names, even though they've irritated us, and they've made us angry and mad, and we haven't been able to deal with them, and we continue to live our lives with those things in our lives. Those are fig leaves. We try to cover them up. Our offices, our books, our honors, our degrees, no matter what we have, isn't going to cover those things up. Just because I'm able to, you know, to do my hair and maybe halfway coordinate my clothes and colors and put shoes on doesn't make me, you know, something special. It just means I'm not stupid. Really. It just means I'm not that name that they were trying to call me in the school. I'm still hip. I'm sure you heard this quote from Larson. Remember the problem? Wherever you go, there you are. That happened to you this morning. You thought you're going to leave yourself back there at the house, come into Calvary Chapel, Macedon, and there's going to be a new, improved you. And when you got here and you sat down, guess who showed up? You. Oh no. Man, I thought I left myself back there. What happened? That's what I'm talking about. What is it that you hear internally in your life that continues to accuse you? What have you let inside your heart that continues to condemn you each and every day? What is the name that you have been carrying around that continues to prod those things in the past in your life? What is the fig leaf that you have tried to sew on to make yourself look good? Adam says three things in verse 10. He says, I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid myself. He got himself behind a tree to hide. And I think what he was trying to do was hide from the face of the Lord. Even the presence of the Lord, even as the face of the Lord, as it began to approach him, he began to run. Is that what happens to you and I? Those things that we have put inside our heart, do they make you and I run away from God? Is Sunday morning a punch-in and punch-out for you? That's the only time that you would pray? That's the only time you would open your Bible? That's the only time you would do anything to come close to God? And even if that, you're far away. That's your best fig leaf that you can put out. Try this sometimes, and I do this. When you talk to people, you look right into their eyes. Straight into their eyes, people get so uncomfortable because they're not being real. There's things going on that they want you to know. They want you to just see the wall that they have. That's what Adam did. He ran from the face of the Lord. He didn't want to look into God's eyes like he normally did. He didn't want God to look into his eyes. He ran and he began to hide behind a tree. I can't look at him. And of course, one of the things it means, if I can jump from the word hide to another word, secret. You hide when you have secrets. And I thought that was interesting. What Adam tried to do is to keep the first secret. Adam figured, I know what I've gone through the first 7 verses here. I mean, this has been a horrible day. I think if I can just keep this a secret from God, only if I can hide, only if I can just run, he won't notice it. And so he tried to keep a secret in his life. Doesn't work keeping secrets from God, because in God's kingdom is daylight 24/7. You've heard me probably say this before, or maybe you've heard somebody else say this, but the wisdom of the principle, you're only as sick as your secrets. That is true. Adam was only sick as he was trying to keep his secret. Adam was only as sick to the extent he was trying to hide from God and alienated himself to the same extent from the Lord. For you, it may not be an apple, but what is it that you have to try to keep a secret? What is it that you have kept a secret? What did you try to keep under wraps? What was it in your life that caused you to get so afraid that you have begun to keep secrets? Maybe from your wife. Maybe from your husband. Maybe from your kids. Maybe from the kids to the parents. From your brothers and sisters. There's a numbness that happens when you have secrets in your life. And I've seen people that have told themselves lies, you know, and they tell themselves enough lies, they don't remember what the truth was. You get numb. And maybe this morning, you need to just do that inventory in your life. And see, what are those things that have gotten you so numb, but they keep popping up? So afraid to deal with it. So Adam said, I'm afraid. I'm naked. I'm ashamed. And I hid myself. We find ourselves doing the same things. That's exactly what I do in the areas that are crippling me when I'm not moving by the grace of God. When I'm not moving by faith. In the areas of my relationships, it is one step away for each one of us. God wants to move us into a new place with him this morning. We get afraid, we get ashamed, and fear begins to grip our life and we begin to hide. There are so many people that I know these days, because of the internet and so on, you know, they have begun to, quote-unquote, hide in their dens, in the chat rooms, because they can't even relate to the people. They can be that nameless face behind a handle and think that somehow they can build this relationship with a pseudo person, this image and a profile that they have created, somebody that they are not. And of course, it's so impersonal, so they can continue to have this identity of their own. God help us from those things where we're hiding. Because see, those are just superficial things. You still have to live with yourself. It's dealing with the core issues of our life that affect us in so many ways, the real key issues of your and my life. Well, we could actually have, you know, an awesome walk with the Lord. This is why Adam was challenged. His whole identity was challenged and he was afraid. This is why issues such as sexuality, nakedness, death, abandonment are the kinds of issues that have power to affect us greatly. We're in a society, as many of you are becoming aware, is absolutely reaping a devastating harvest in the areas of sexuality. The secret and silence of the 50s, the promiscuity of the 60s is taking a toll on our lives. You don't need to be told about the news. You already know that. But you know what has made the Christian population, the church, sick in this area? That we are only as sick as our secrets. It's amazing. The gays have come out of the closet. I think it's time for the Christians to come out of their closets. We need to begin to live real life, transparent life. Guys, we're living in the days of apostasy where it is going to be harder and harder in this country to live a life walking according to the Word of God. Absolutes are no longer popular. It's the Burger King philosophy. Do it your own way. It's okay. Whatever you say, God, is okay. Whatever you say is your lifestyle is okay. You put a standard, people are going to have problems. But you see, that's where you and I come in, because we have a calling on your and my life. And you don't have to be a pastor, you don't have to be an evangelist to have a calling. God's called you and I to bloom where we're planted. Okay? So if you're in a school, or if you're in a home, or if you're, you know, wherever you're working, whatever it is that God is, you know, you're doing, that God has placed you in the community, we are supposed to bloom. Our life, not our words, but our life needs to be an example of what Jesus is. We should, because the world is a dark place. The only reason that we're not is because things that had gripped Adam's life have maybe gripped your and my life. And that you have bought into the shame, and you have bought into the guilt, and maybe you have feel condemned, and you have been hiding. You're only as sick as your secrets. I'll never forget this time when, this was about a couple years ago, this man was 45 years old, came after I had taught in a church. I'd given just an opportunity for them to come and pray. He walks up to me. He says, "Pastor Ben, I got to tell you something." He says, "I've kept a secret for 42 years. And he was 45. He said, "When I was 3 years old, I went to a neighbor's house and I was abused sexually." And he says, "I've known this person all my life and I have never confronted him. I never told it to my parents. I never told it to my mother, my father, my brothers, my sisters, my uncles, my aunts, my pastor, my youth pastor, my colleagues, my buddies, my friends, my wife, my children." But he says, "This has consumed me." He says, "You know, I have the most wonderful family and I haven't been able to enjoy them. And I am 45 years old because of this one thing in my life." We prayed for him to be set free, because he took that day, and this man had been saved for 20 years. We prayed that morning and he went out and he did what he needed to do to break that secret. He wrote me a letter 6 months later and he says, "You know what? These 6 months were the best month of my entire life. I've never enjoyed my wife like I have done before. I've never enjoyed my children like I have done before." He said, "They tell me, 'Dad, you have changed.'" One thing in this person's life that happened when he was 3 years old captivated him in such a way that he was acting strangely for 42 years. Let me ask you, what is it in your life that maybe has captivated you in that same way? That one secret maybe that has kept you. You see, God did not leave Adam and Eve in that place. He didn't just say, "Where are you?" It wasn't like God didn't know where Adam and Eve were. Of course he did. He knew all that had happened. He knows everything that has happened in your and my life. He's not oblivious to those things. He knows exactly what you're going through right now. Things that have captivated you. Things that you're facing. Question marks that you have. things that you just can't find enough faith to walk with Him. He knows all of that. And yet, God came to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. That's the beauty of our God. Doesn't matter where you are, God will meet you right where you're at. Christianity is God reaching down to you and to me. Religion is you and I reaching out to God. God wants to reach out to you. He's there saying, "Where are you?" That question is for you and for me, so that He can draw you and I out. You see, the beauty of that question is not what are you doing in that way, but where are you? The beauty of, you know, and the comfort of God's voice, "Come on out. I want you to come out. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to come, you know, and restore you." The beautiful thing that God did was to bring that whole thing out. You ever hear about why questions? You know, God didn't come out and says, "Why have you done this?" You know, when I asked my son, who was 6 years old, "Why have you done that?" He said, "I don't know." Of course, he knows it's wrong. But it's interesting what God asked to Adam and Eve, says, "What happened? What happened?" It was an invitation to bring them out into a confession. What happened? And when Adam and Eve laid it out on the table, there was a release. The secret was broken. There was a release in that area in your life, and God was able to restore them, not with the fig leaves that they had sown, but He gave them a real covering. And this morning, God has prepared a real covering for you and for me. If there is a secret in your life that has captivated you, that has strangled you, that has put some burdens around you for the rest of your life or the life that you have lived, you can be free of that because God's come and says, "Where are you?" He wants to invite you to come into fellowship with Him this morning. He wants to make this Memorial Day a day to remember that you've been free from those things. Yes, you're saved. Yes, you're walking with the Lord, but then there are these crevices, these caves, these trees, these stumps that you're hiding behind in those areas. And let's get them out. Break those secrets. And I want to challenge you this morning that you have an opportunity to come before the Lord as He calls you into that fellowship to restoration. God wants you to have the best life. God wants you to enjoy, you know, the fellowship and walk in that perfectness with Him. Not doing it pseudo, not doing it with a covering, not, you know, putting a false wall and living a lie. We can really live a transparent and awesome life. Walking with Jesus should be fun, should not be a treadmill experience. And that's what Jesus has for you and for me. And as we close, you know, I'm going to, you know, again, give an opportunity for you and the guys that are in leadership over here, not interested to hear really, you know, what it is that has gripped your life. But I know confession needs to be made by mouth. Whatever it is that you need to bring before the Lord, you say it for the Lord. And we're going to be here to pray for you. And as we close, and, you know, if you feel there are things that just need to be done so you can move on with God, maybe areas of your life that you've just felt so condemned and guilty about that you need to find release, you could do that this morning. I know when I read that letter from that man of what has happened because of his faithfulness, it had nothing to do with me. But him responding to God's word and what God did for him. And I pray we also never miss out. He missed out 40 years, 42 years of his life because of one thing. And I pray you and I don't miss out another day if there's areas in our life that we have kept secrets. Let's pray. Now, Father, Lord, we just thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, Father, Lord, that you're so awesome that you come to us Lord, you care for us enough individually. You, Father, Lord, you multiply your grace. No matter what we have done, no matter where we are, you are consistent. You are, Father, Lord, just that awesome God that cares, that never condemns, but always convicts, that gives us those hugs, Father, Lord, that we need to remind us that in spite of us, you love us. And I pray, Lord, that this weekend, Father, Lord, there would be a time of reflecting, Lord, of what you have done by paying the price for our lives, Lord. And Lord, as a church, as individuals, Lord, that we would, Father, Lord, respond to your call. To, Father, not live a lie, not be under our own fake covering, but, Lord, take on the covering that you have given to us, totally free, washed by your blood, cleansed of those things, because you have paid the price for our sins. And so just bless our time of fellowship here at the church, and Father, give us traveling mercies as we get to our homes or places that we need to be, Lord. And we thank you for a weekend, and thank you for this country, Lord, and how you have blessed us, Father, Lord, so that we can, Father, Lord, be citizens and live a full and a free life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.